It is impossible for us to view the medieval liturgy and to understand it within its proper perspective apart from the medieval theology. A very important factor in the development of medieval theology was its effort to incorporate in its theological formulations some of the principal concerns of the faith of the common man. But the medieval West saw a widening of the gap between scientific theology and the creedal faith and the practice expected of the people, parallel to the gulf between the clergy and the laity. The sophistication that theology acquired in the later Middle Ages made its teaching virtually incomprehensible to the common man, even when it dealt with those aspects of his faith that were nearest to him. The fact that the chief architects of the medieval theology were of the religious rather than the secular clergy accentuated this difference and only served to widen the already existing breach. In order to understand what bound the Roman Catholic Church together in the Middle Ages, we must seek the answer in the question of what bound the theologians and the common man together. A part of this answer in the papal authority, which even the great humanist Erasmus was unwilling to relinquish, and the piety and the liturgy which was commonly shared by the theologian and common peasant alike. It is on the latter thesis upon which I would like to digress. Because the sacraments were indispensable to piety and to liturgy, theology was forced to make increasing note of them and to find a place for the common man in its system. Perhaps we can best illustrate what we mean by this in using the sacrament of the altar as an example, transubstantiation being the chief cornerstone here. The dogma of the transubstantiation had long been going through its birth pangs when it officially set down its dogma by the Roman Catholic Church at the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215. It decreed, "There is one universal church of the faithful, outside of which no one at all is in a state of salvation. In this church, Jesus Christ himself is both priest and sacrifice, and his body and blood are really contained in the sacrament of the altar under the species of bread and wine, the bread being transubstantiated into the body and the wine being transubstantiated into the blood by the power of God. In order that, to effect the mystery of union, we ourselves might receive from him, de suo, what he himself has received from us, de nostro." The decree was taken into canon law and put on a par with the doctrines of the Trinity and Incarnation. But why this resume of Catholic dogma with which we are so familiar with? On the art and architecture of the Middle Ages, the doctrine of the Eucharist had a powerful influence. The Gothic cathedrals, those great Bibles in stone, were consciously built around the Lord's table. The missals blossomed forth with a rare flower of illuminated manuscript and headpiece. One of the greatest paintings of the Renaissance, Raphael's Debate on the Sacrament, represents the supreme mystery of the Catholic faith and the triune God hovering above the sacred bread. What is this to do with the liturgy? Simply this, that this great miracle and wonder of transubstantiation could only be wrought by a priest. He held the power in his hand which even the angels could not perform, namely to turn the elements into the sacred body and blood of Jesus himself. This was all performed in the church's service known as the Mass. The Mass was the focus of religion and life. It was the main factor determining the constitution of the church. Here in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the theological subtleties were transformed into the language of the peasant. Here was the Holy Mother Church able to converse with her children. Here was she able to make real to them and enact before their very eyes the great drama of salvation. Here was she able to put king and peasant on the common footing and reduce them to one common denominator. In order to properly understand what the liturgy meant to the common man of the Middle Ages, we explain a feeling which is foreign to many of us, and that is liturgical spirit. What is liturgical spirit? Briefly, it may be defined as that disposition of mind which leads the faithful to follow, even in their private devotions, the way marked out by the church in her liturgy, and to take an intelligent and loving interest in her feasts. This is what the church was always tried to maintain by liturgical spirit. This is what she has tried to foster from the times of the Middle Ages. However, at times this pure ideal was corrupted, but although the candle oftentimes was well nigh blown out, it has continued to this day. Through the ceremonies and pageantry of the Roman Church, the service has attempted to teach her children. During the Middle Ages, the service of the church were intended not only to edify one in worship, but also to instruct. This instruction was necessary amidst the barbarism that prevailed in those days. The Roman Church spoke to her children and instructed them in many ways. She not only spoke to her children in the hymns, but in her message was on every wave of fragrant incense. It is in the deep, fresh, penetrating smell of burning beeswax candles. Her message is written across the huge stained glass windows of the day. And she finally reduced her kerygma to the form of lifelike statues. She spoke the Esperanto of the day. She spoke to all of her children in a language that they could all understand. The common peasant might not have known all of the subtleties that were entailed in the death of Christ as far as formal theology was concerned, but all he had to do was to let his eyes wander about the church. And there in the form of the 14 stations was depicted for him in lifelike form the death of Christ. Thus did the church instruct her children in a day before catechisms were aplenty, and in a day when the priest was considered learned if he could recite the Pater Noster.
Thank you.
About the year 1014, the Nicene Creed, already incorporated in the Mass in Spain, Gaul, and Germany, was, at the urging of Emperor Henry II, officially added to the Roman Rite by Pope Benedict VIII. Another liturgical usage adopted by Rome about this time was the Gallican custom of swinging incense before persons and images. The commemoration of the dead on All Souls' Day, established at Cluny and in its dependent monasteries by Saint Odilo about the year 1030, soon became general throughout the whole church. In 1070, Spain gave up the Mozarabic for the Roman Rite. New life stirred in the field of religious art, and here indirectly Cluny exercised wide influence. Ecclesiastical architecture reached a high level in Italy, Spain, Germany, Burgundy, Normandy, England. Bell towers and cloisters multiplied. Venice began the period of the great mosaic. Bronze work and enamel work developed in Germany, notably at Hildesheim and Cologne. Stained glass of this period exists at Augsburg, Hildesheim, and Terenstein. Workmen from Normandy built strikingly beautiful churches in England, exemplified by Durham Cathedral, and, with modifications, by Winchester, Hereford, Ely, Gloucester. In the East, Byzantine art continued its luxuriant growth. In the 1100s, we can already note the following development in the worship and liturgy of the church. Many regulations concerning churches and divine worship were published by the three Lateran councils, as, for example, that churches may not be fortified or otherwise converted to profane uses, that the faithful may not assist at a holy mass celebrated by a priest who disregards the law of celibacy, that the divine office cannot be sung jointly by nuns and monks, that wherever possible each church shall have its own priest, that persons afflicted with leprosy are entitled to have churches, priests, and cemeteries for their own use. It is in the pontificate of Pope Innocent III that a decree of that pontiff that the subordinate became the major order, and that the subdeacons thus became canonically eligible for bishoprics. This era of beginnings in so many fields witnessed a quickening of artistic activity, due in part to the Crusades, which facilitated intercourse between East and West and led to the emigration of Greek artists into Italy. The decorating of St. Mark's, begun about this time, was to be carried on for almost 300 years. In 12th century churches of Sicily, Cefalù, the Cappella Palatina of Palermo, the Cathedral of Monreal, we possess masterpieces of surpassing beauty. Frescoes, sometimes important, but of very unequal value, were produced in Italy, largely under Benedictine leadership. North of the Alps, Gothic churches, in order to reduce the amount of stonework needed, developed ribbed vaults and a system of flying buttresses, and their larger windows created an opportunity for the artist in stained glass to display his love of allegory. Notable examples of 12th century glass are to be found at Chartres and in other French churches, as well as at Canterbury and York. In the 1200s, we see the following development in worship. As 150 feasts of saints had been incorporated in the divine office, and the list of required prayers was constantly growing, Innocent III edited the office and published it in a single book called the Breviary. The Franciscan general revised this breviary, which the approval of Gregory IX in 1241. The private recitation of it became obligatory on monks when they were unable to attend choir, and thereafter they carried portable breviaries with them on their mission. Nicholas III made the breviary official in the Roman Church. Chief among the many festivals which affected the devotional life of the people was the Feast of Corpus Christi, for which St. Thomas, in 1264, composed a mass and office, including the celebrated stanzas Tantum Ergo and Panis Angelicus. The liturgical hymns of this period rank high. Our best-known medieval hymns date from the 12th and 13th centuries. The Stabat Mater and the Dies Irae were written by Franciscan friars. St. Thomas Aquinas was the author of Pange Lingua and the Adoro Te. Other hymns in use at the time were Jesu Dulcis Memoria, Alma Redemptoris Mater, and Salve Regina. Deserving of mention are Bernard of Cluny's hymn Jerusalem the Golden, and the hymns written by two monks of the Abbey of St. Victor, Adam and Hugh, popular both in their own day and in succeeding centuries. The medieval drama, which previously had been presented in Latin, began to be produced in the vernacular during the 13th century. And the stage was transferred from the sanctuary first to the churchyard and later to the marketplace. Plays concerned with our Lord's life and death were called passion plays. Paschal plays formed a part of the liturgical celebration in Germany, France, Italy, Spain, and Holland. The religious art of the time expressed itself in splendid Gothic edifices, in Notre Dame of Chartres, consecrated in 1260, and in the Cathedral of Amiens, begun in 1220. Medieval art reached a height of achievement which has never been surpassed. And the Cistercian tradition of building introduced into England proved to be one of the direct ancestors of the most beautiful Gothic. The Renaissance in painting was held by Giotto, whose story of St. Francis adorns the Church of the Saints in Assisi. The new era in sculpture, which began with the work of the brothers Pisano, produced celebrated pulpits at Pisa and Siena. Mosaics were used generously to ornament pulpits, episcopal thrones, candlesticks, and columns of cloisters. Finally, we consider the devotion and worship in the 1300s. A devotion which became very popular, especially in Germany and the Netherlands, was worship of the Blessed Sacrament, exposed all day in a transparent monstrance on the altar. Several local councils fixed the canonical obligation of priests to celebrate Holy Mass at a minimum of once a year. An outgrowth of devotion to our Lord's Passion was the Way of the Cross, a substitute for the actual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which was especially favored by Blessed Henry Suso. Franciscans and Dominicans introduced the Feast of St. Joseph into their calendars. In 1318 and 1327, John XXII attached an indulgence to the devout recitation of three Hail Marys in the evening, a custom which later developed into the Angelus. The praise, now and at the hour of our death, was found in a Christian breviary in 1350, although the Hail Mary did not receive its final form until the 16th century. The spirit of faith continued to express itself in various artistic forms. The carved screens of Toledo, the silver work of Barcelona, the ivory and stained glass of Florence, the wood carving and ironwork of Germany, and the Gothic decorations of England, especially in choir stalls and interior woodwork, reached an extraordinary perfection. Notable churches arose in many places. Italian architecture, turning away from the earlier Gothic style, and English buildings favoring the perpendicular. The lavish, flamboyant style appeared in France. Byzantine artists were still busily engaged in Eastern Europe, but the development of religious painting was to be a Western achievement. Italy was vibrant with art. in Venice, Milan, and throughout Umbria, architects, painters, sculptors abounded. Florence, under the Medici, was the greatest center of all. Two celebrated schools arose, the Florentine, embodying the spirit of Giotto and Fra Angelico, and the Sienese, following Duccio and Lorenzetti. Under the leadership of the Van Eycks, the Flemish school made its influence felt throughout Europe. The minor arts reached their highest level in France, where miniatures unexcelled in Europe were produced at St. Denis and elsewhere. A devotion which became very popular was the Rosary, propagated with great success by Alain de Roop, 1480.